Spirit to be with us, and may we receive the message that you and I have prepared together, Lord. And we pray for the presence of your angels also to dwell with us this morning in this sanctuary. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. So Jesus says that he is the vine. If you did not grow up in this area, the Traverse City area, you might not know what wine country looks like. But you might think that it is a long trailing limb that sprawls along the trellis. But actually, the vine is the trunk of the plant that comes out of the ground. The vine keeper traditionally keeps the vine about 1 yard tall, about waist height. The vine ends with a large knoll from which the branches grow on either side of the trellis. God the Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the keeper of the vineyard. He is either the owner of the land or the one hired to do the tending. The vine dresser's task is simple: to coax from his plants the most grapes possible. A healthy, properly tended vineyard means a higher yield in the fall. You and I are the branches. In the vineyard, the branches are the main focus of the vine dresser because they produce the fruit. He ties them to the trellis to circulate air, to provide the maximum amount of sunshine, to allow full access for tending. The vine dresser, who is God, lovingly cultivates each branch so it will bear as much fruit as possible. A couple summers ago, we had Lou and Kathleen Sebald over to our house for a Sabbath lunch, and I couldn't wait to show them the two grapevines we had growing in our yard. They were there when we bought the house, but they had many clusters of grapes on there, and it was just starting out, and Lou said, you know, it would be a good idea to trim back some of those leaves so that more sunshine would get to the grapes. And I will tell you, that fall we had such a great crop of grapes. And I believe they're Concord grapes, I'm not sure, but they're very sweet and tart. They do have seeds, but they're delicious. Now, these images and analogies are interesting, but I'd like to turn to verses 13 and 14. And if you'd like to turn that with me, and it's also chapter 15, 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I want to ask you a question. Why would Jesus talk in such detail to his disciples about growing grapes when he knows he's just hours from his death? This is chapter 15. And in chapter 18, Judas arrives with the Roman troops to arrest Jesus. Jesus knew in the Garden of Gethsemane that the time and the place was right to show his disciples a new way of looking at things. Our Savior was deeply anxious for his disciples to understand what purpose his divinity was united to humanity. He came to the world to display God's glory. Let's turn back, if you would, one chapter now, from 15 to chapter 14. And this time I'm going to read starting in verse 15. So chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knows him nor sees him. But you know him, and he dwells within you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And then if you could drop down to verse 21 with me. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. God was manifested in Jesus that he could be manifested in us. Jesus reveals no qualities, no powers that we could not possess without faith in him. A Christ-like character we could all have if we could abide and be subject to him as he was to God. Now I want to move forward to chapter 16, starting with verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If you can drop down now to verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you what things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. All things that the Father has, Jesus says, are mine. Therefore, I will take of what is mine and declare that unto you. Though Jesus was going to be removed from them, their spiritual union with him was to be unchanged. The branch, which is us, is engrafted into the vine, which is Christ. And fiber by fiber, vein by vein, it grows into the vine stock. The life of the vine becomes the life of the branch through the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to bear fruit? To show or represent good works? We have so many great ministries in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that we invest our time and our money into reaching souls. But I believe it's even so much more than that. Our thoughts, our compassion, and attitude towards each other also display our fruits. The fruit we bear from our life is how God receives his due honor on earth. That's why Jesus said in John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Where in Scripture can we find the fruit of the Holy Spirit? What book is that in? And I know you know. Galatians, thank you. So turn with me there, Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 22. So Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So how important is it for Christians to be bearing fruit? Let's turn back to John 15 again. This time, I'm going to read 16 and 17. We're almost going to be reading this whole chapter. It says, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, to love one another." Notice the words he used there. I choose you. I appointed you to bear fruit, to remain, command, and love. Bearing fruit was the main earthly reason we were saved. When humanity was created, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." But when we were saved by Jesus Christ, it was the reason to glorify God. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "We were created in Christ Jesus for good works." A question was asked to me many years ago. Do you seek the Lord more in prayer during the good times or during the difficult times of life? I had to think about that. During the mountaintops or during the valleys? It's so easy to be praising God for the blessings and for healing and the good times. But I will say, for me, it was more difficult during the tough times. I was raised in a family with six children, and I was the second oldest, the oldest daughter. Before I became a Christian and when problems would arise, I dealt with them head on. I had a hard time asking for help, and I just dealt with things on my own. And I realized I carried this character flaw. And I'm sure a lot of mothers out there can probably relate to this, into my Christian life. So for me, I sought the Lord more often during the good times. But then about 25 years ago, an event happened in the spring that involved our family that brought me to my knees. Our family, we moved up here from the Brighton area. But before that, we had lived in Heartland on Clyde Road. If you ever went south on 23, you will see Clyde Road area. We lived on 4 acres, and our neighbors on either side of us had 4 acres. Behind our house was a cornfield, and then it became a field. Behind that were woods. Across the street from us was a horse farm, and next door to him was a cow farm. So it was quite the rural area, and that's where we raised our kids when they were younger. At this time, we had homeschooled the kids, but then as the older two got older, they were at the Adelphian Junior Academy in Holly, and I carpooled with another mother, and she was going to be bringing them home that day. Chad was in kindergarten, our youngest, so I was homeschooling him, teaching him to read. This particular day, I was going to babysit two little girls in Heartland that were south of us. But before we left, I needed to put our two big dogs in their pen. We had a pen that went alongside our pole barn. And they would not get in the pen that morning. I'm like, what is their problem? And we had a German Shepherd and a black lab. So we did have an invisible fence, but they learned quick to just bust right through that fence. One little shock, and it was worth their day of exploring in the woods. So I instead decided to chain them up to two trees. We were just going to be gone a few hours, and I left them their water dishes there. So they were chained up, and Chad and I went to go babysit these girls. Their parents were air traffic controllers. One worked out of Metro, and one worked out of Lansing. I got a call from the mom after we had been there a little while, and she said, "Dawn, get in the basement immediately. A tornado has just touched down in Heartland." I'm like, "Oh my goodness." So I gathered the kids, and right before we went downstairs, I looked out the window, and many of you who may have seen this before if you've ever been in a tornado, but it was the greenest yellow color I have ever seen. I've never seen that color before. And everything was calm. There wasn't any rain or wind or anything. Well, the tornado did touch down in Heartland, but it didn't touch down at her place. It was heading north in the direction of our place. And it actually wasn't one tornado, it was two tornadoes. So she came home about a half hour later, and Chad and I got in the car to head home. And as we were driving home, we could see many trees down, many branches. We had to drive around trees that were blocking the road. As we got closer to Clyde Road, I looked over, and our neighbor's roof, half their roof was gone. I could not see our house, but according to my son, I called him this week to ask him. This is Chad, who has Rosie. "Chad, what do you remember from that time of the tornado?" And he goes, "Mom, I remember sitting in the back seat, and when you saw the neighbor's roof off, you started shaking so bad." I said, "I remember that too." But anyway, so their roof was gone. And the neighbor that had the horse farm, part of his roof was gone, and his whole wall was gone. So you could see in the first floor and the second floor of his house. I pulled around into our driveway as I was driving through many trees that were gone and down, and I could see that our house was still standing. But it was pouring down rain so hard. So I said to Chad, "Stay in the car. I need to go check on our neighbors." The neighbors next door had just had a brand new baby. They did not have a basement. They're the ones with half their roof was gone. And they had two big dogs as well, a Great Dane and a Yellow Lab. So I ran over there and opened the door, and you could see the rain pouring into their living room. And I said, "Oh my gosh, are you guys okay?" "Yes, we're heading to our mom's right now. We're getting ready to go." But they told me that they could see in the backwoods two tornadoes coming through the woods, making a path through the trees. And they immediately shimmied into their crawl space. They had a very shallow crawl space that they went into. And that's where they were safe. And praise the Lord, they did not get hurt. Their house was actually moved off its foundation. And they had to tear it all down. It took a couple years for the insurance company to kick in, but they lived in a trailer on their property until their whole house was rebuilt. There was national news and local news parked out in our property for a couple years. But before I get into this, Brett's looking at me, and I think I forgot to tell you a part. The dogs that were chained up in the backyard. So after the neighbors were fine, I get out of the car, and I said, "Chad, let's go check on the dogs." As we went to the back, we could see So Paul said 40 plus trees were down in our yard. Our pool was destroyed. Our garage door, there were leaves, shredded leaves, just plastered over all of that side of the house. The tree that our German Shepherd was chained up to was knocked down completely. But the chain was on the trunk of the tree, so she was still chained to the tree. It had broken somehow. And the other dog, who was chained up to the other tree, was wrapped around the kid's trampoline, and there was no space for the chain. Now, I don't know if any of you have seen these videos of trampolines that go tossing and tumbling just with a strong wind. I question, how did that trampoline stay put? Was that dog on the trampoline flying like a kite? I don't know, but the trampoline was still there, and the dogs were shaking as much as I were. So happy to see us home. Chad and I are drenched, and it was pouring down rain so hard. We had a pool that was destroyed. Our deck furniture, some of it was found across Clyde Road in the horse farm across the street. We found gutters in our yard that didn't belong to us or any of our neighbors. Trees, shingles in our yard, we don't know where they came from. Thank the Lord. No one was seriously injured in that. The thought came to me, my kids are on our way home, and that's the direction the tornado was going to be coming from. I called Paul, I need for you to come home immediately. And he came home, and we were both praying for our kids. Soon after, the older two did arrive home safely. But they said that they saw so many trees that were down as well. You know, to this day, my son Chad is terrified of storms. He's constantly looking at the weather. And that makes me feel a little responsible for that, of how I handled myself during that time. I don't know if you've ever witnessed the aftermath of a tornado, but it's shocking what your eyes see. And it's just hard to believe that that kind of damage can be done. I started to ask myself at that time, where is my faith? Am I truly grounded in Christ? Why has this shaken me up so much? And I realized my prayer life was lacking. And I felt that I needed the power of his word and his promises to carry me through what I could no longer deal with on my own. I remembered a scripture verse in the book of Hebrews. If we can turn there, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of both soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And as we all know, in the book of John, chapter 1, what else does it say about the Word of God? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I began thinking, I probably need to start memorizing Scripture, because that way I could have it with me all the time. I used to walk a lot, and I read somewhere that when you're walking, your blood is being pumped through your heart to your arteries, to your veins, to your capillaries, and it increases to your brain as well, and it's easier to retain memories while you're walking. So I made these 3x5 cards, and I put them in my back pocket, and I began walking and memorizing those scripture verses. And I would write down verses that meant something to me at that time. The first verses that I memorized, just three at a time, that was all I could handle. And John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Another good one for fear. And I used it this morning, actually. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. What I didn't realize was that when I had friends and people come up to me and start sharing with me some of the tough things that they're going through, I was able to share with them some of the scripture verses that I had. And they were very grateful. My small, finite mind to give counsel and advice is limited, but God's is not. And this is his words. And I realized it was important to not only memorize the text, but where it came from. That way I could tell them, this is where I found it in the Bible. And it has helped me a lot. So when the second week come around, I had those memorized, and I would write out three more and put those in my pocket and memorize those and would review the other ones. Abiding and going to God in the tough times is complete surrender of our control. Abiding is all about the most important friendship of our life. Abiding doesn't measure how much we know about the Bible or the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. In abiding, we seek, we long for, we hunger for, we love, we hear, and we respond to a loving God. In Jeremiah 29:13, if you seek me, you will find me, if you search for me with all your heart. More abiding means more of God in our life, more of him in our daily activities, our thoughts, our celebrations, and our biggest trials. Sometimes at night, I've always been a light sleeper, and I wake up a lot. And I have to tell you this little testimony of why I'm here preaching this morning. Paul has been on the schedule to preach, and he's been asking me, do you think you could take one of my sermons? And I kept putting him off, and I'm praying about it. I'm going to pray about it and see. I was on the schedule last year to preach around this time, and I got sick with shingles, but my brother-in-law, who was in town, preached for me, who's a retired Seventh-day Adventist pastor, so that was all God's blessing there. But I couldn't get out of it this time. But about a month ago, I was sleeping, and in my sleep, I was reciting Proverbs 3:5-6. And I don't know why. And I started coming to my consciousness, and I was aware I am reciting scripture verse in my dreams. But a part of that verse hit me, and it was, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And I thought about, what does that mean? In all your ways acknowledge him. And then I went back to sleep. In the morning, I told Paul about it. And I said, you know, I'm going to go on my phone to my Bible app to see what that says in the New International Version, because I memorized it in New King James, just to see if it shed any more light on that part. And I opened up my Bible app, And it says, verse of the day, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I thought, out of all the thousands of verses that could have been the verse of the day, it was the one that the Lord woke me up with that very night. So I said to Paul, we have a confirming God. I believe he's told me I'm going to be preaching your next sermon. And you know it in your heart when he speaks to you like that. If our need for this relationship is so deep and constant, then why do we not pursue it? Have you ever felt that God doesn't really like you? We all know God loves us. He loves everybody, right? But you might not feel liked by him, or you might think that God remembers all the bad things we've done in the past, and he's quick to judge how we are doing now. We might assume he's impatient, he's busy with too many other important things, and he's reluctant to spend time with us. Why would you want to spend that time with someone who feels that way about you? If you were to list the qualities of your very best friend, you would say, she accepts me. He always makes time for me. I leave their presence feeling encouraged. What you appreciate in a best friend is what God offers us and more. He is trustworthy and patient. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins that we've asked him to forgive. He sees only his beloved child, a worthy heir. God doesn't change, we do. Our perspective changes. John 15, 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Turn with me now back to the book of Hebrews, please, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. During trials, we sometimes question God. We can be angry with God and sometimes feel abandoned. I know I did that day. But like the branch, we cling to the vine and his words to us. Remember, God is the vine dresser. Pruning is not punishment. It is done so that the tree or the plant can be more productive, so that it will be more fruitful. I believe God prunes our lives to shape us into the image of Jesus. Sometimes pruning involves removing sin or other distractions from our lives. Sometimes God's pruning is painful, but over time, God is changing us to be more like his son. If the branches could speak, I'm sure they would say the pruning process hurts. But they also rejoice that they could produce more and better fruit. You will never see a branch pruning another branch. I'm going to repeat that. You'll never see a branch pruning another branch. That responsibility is God's alone. Your Heavenly Father is never nearer to you than when he's pruning you. Sometimes he cuts away the dead wood that might cause trouble. But often he cuts away the living tissue that is robbing you of spiritual vigor. Pruning does not only mean spiritual surgery, also not just the removal of what is dead. It could also mean cutting away the good, the better, so that we may enjoy the very best. I'm going to ask you to think about your devotion time, your special place, your chair, your room, where you spend time with God, either in the morning or the evening, where you have prayer with Him. Do we leave God there? And after we're done having that devotion time, or do we ask Him to walk with us through our day and what we have planned that day? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. We can always be present with God regardless of what's whirling around us. God invites all of us to be tapped in to His purposes and powers through the Holy Spirit and through His Holy Word. Jesus told His friends in the vineyard, "If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love." John 15:10. Abiding helps us to recognize God's still, small voice, which then helps us to accomplish more for Him because we are more in tune to His directives and His purposes and not our own. Nothing pleases God more than when we ask for the things that He wants to give us. When we spend time with Him and welcome His priorities and purposes to motivate us, we will ask for the things that are closest to His heart. I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm sure many of you have heard this story before, but it is a good reminder. A missionary in Africa lived in the central part of the country. He had a small generator to supply electricity for his small church. Some natives in the outlying mission came to visit the pastor, and they noticed the electric light hanging from the ceiling of his living room. They watched wide-eyed as he flicked the switch on and off and back on again. One of the visitors asked if he could have one of the light bulbs. The missionary, thinking that he was just asking for a trinket, gave it to him. On his next visit to that outlying mission, the missionary stopped by the hut of the man who asked for the light bulb. Imagine his surprise when he saw the bulb hanging from the ceiling from a regular string. The missionary then explained to him that you needed the electricity and the wire to bring the current to the bulb to light the room. And we may not be much better when it comes to our connection with God. Just as the electricity provides the power necessary for the light to produce the light, so the vine provides the life necessary for the branches to produce the fruit. If a branch is cut off of the vine, it cannot produce one grape, not one leaf, without the vine. Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Our works are filthy rags. Even our next breath, our next heartbeat, is only because of Christ. As we are connected to Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit runs in us and keeps us spiritually alive. Remember, He did not leave us orphans. It was to our advantage that He went away, because He was going to send another helper. Jesus knew that humanity needed Him. He gave up His life to die for the human race in the hope that we could understand His act of grace and respond to His invitation to have a relationship with Him through the Holy Spirit and through His Word. So may we choose throughout our day to keep abiding in Christ.